Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah. And first of all, I want to say thank you to all the folks up in Colorado. You made this past weekend just an incredible time. But I do have to admit, 2,100 miles in about 4 days, 4 or 5 days. I don't know what it is. It seems like maybe it is that last birthday. That's what they keep telling me, but I don't believe it totally. But this week will be in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1, right off the start here, through chapter 20, verse 27. Double Torah portion again this week. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Amos chapter 9, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 24. And 2 Samuel chapter 4, 5, and 6. Good thing Shabbat's a long time. 24 hours. It's going to be a lot of reading again this week. And, a couple things happening in the news I just want to bring out. First of all, that I saw on Israel National News that they're planning a big anti-Obama rally in Washington, D.C. this weekend. I think it's on Sunday, because of the continued stance of the Obama administration concerning Israel and concerning Jerusalem. And my my thought to these people, my statement has to be, and this just dawned on you now. It was many of the secular Jewish people in that all over the country. You know, I mean, how many secular Jewish people are there out there that vote Democrat? And, you know, they put Hillary Clinton in and various ones. And you're just figuring this out. After a little while, you got to stop and figure out maybe you're doing some things wrong to begin with. So, just a thought. Of course, none of them will be listening to me anyway, but wanted to say it nonetheless. This week, the volcano that shut down Europe, that was pretty good. And they're saying that was the small one. Yeah, we'll see. Just another sign of the times, folks. There is something I want to bring out before we get into the Torah portion. And I'm going to probably have some, a number of people, maybe, you never know, but I'm going to probably have a few people that write me on this. But, you know, when I'm on the road, a lot of times I'll listen to some of the talk radio. And lately, I just haven't had time to listen to it. We got so much going on around here. You see all the green behind me. You ought to see all the green out there, and the grass starts growing, and you know the gardens and everything. And it becomes kind of a chore to take care of all of it. So I don't get as much of a chance during the summer to sit around and do nothing and watch TV and keep up with the talk shows and stuff like that. Well, as I was on the road, I was listening, and you know, one of the people that many, and this was a weekend that there was a lot of the tea parties going on, and so it was a week that there was a lot of commentary by Glenn Beck, and as I was listening to him, and I have a lot of respect for Glenn Beck, and I've listened to him for quite a long time, and I've watched him on television. But there is something that's bothering me that I want you to just consider. And this is nothing really against him. But Glenn Beck is becoming almost a spiritual leader in many people's eyes. And in fact, you could possibly even say that in some people's eyes, he is becoming a spiritual leader. Even in Christian and even Messianic circles, there are people that follow Glenn Beck a little bit closer than they do the scripture. And, you know, my hope is not in the tea parties. My hope is not in Glenn Beck, and it's not in Sarah Palin. And that's not a political statement. My hope is not in anyone that that puts their pants on the same way as I do in the morning. My hope is in the Messiah. My hope is in His kingdom. And what has kind of started to concern me here regarding Mr. Beck and his broadcast, and I still listen to him, but his use of scripture. Him and a number of other people who are on the program are throwing scriptures out that they, to be quite honest with you, they have no idea what the scripture says. Mr. Beck is a Mormon, and I have I know a number of people out there that are friends of mine that are members of the LDS Church. I have some very strong disagreements with the LDS Church, and I believe that in the eyes of many people that do not really know Scripture today, Mr. Beck is legitimizing the LDS religion as just another form of Christianity, and it's not. The LDS religion is based upon other writings, the Book of Mormon, of course, and has a number of things there that are just absolutely against the Word, as we see it revealed here between Genesis and Revelation. So just a caution that I'd like to throw out to you, that we need to be very careful of the voices that we are listening to today. I'm not saying don't listen to Glenn Beck or any of these people, but what I am saying is be very careful. Be cautious. Make sure that these people, though they may have a good heart and they think they're doing the right thing, but anytime you fight against Pharaoh, you're going to lose. So, just some things to deal with. Well, we're into Leviticus chapter 16 and 17. You know, as you're reading these, it really becomes a little bit on the, wow, what is all this stuff? Because it is such a detailed instruction for Aaron and the priests of how they are to enter into the presence of the Almighty. That there is a certain way that he expects that that Aaron and the other priests were to enter into his presence. That they were not to just flippantly walk into his presence, but they had to go through these steps of the sacrifices, of the clothing that they were to wear, how they were to wear it. I mean, each piece of this, the details, you can almost get bogged down in these details of how they were to enter into his presence. And I think to me, as I was reading through this, it once again brought home this thought that I believe through the years in Christianity and Messianic, whatever it is, that in the modern day followers of Messiah, put it that way, there has been a trap set that many people have become so flippant about his presence. Some have heard a story I tell of going to a church, and after the service up on the screen it said, if you feel like praying, stay here, and if you feel like talking, go over there, and if you feel like having a cup of coffee, go to our coffee bar. And in fact, the coffee bar was open during the service, and you got people that are getting it up and down and going and getting coffee and coming back and sitting down and going to get a donut. And, you know, folks, we must, and I think that the scriptures that we're going to read in 2 Samuel are going to go right along with this week, that we must come back to a place that we respect and we honor and we reverence his presence at the place that Aaron was to do it. He was told that if you do not enter my presence in a specific way, you're going to die. Now, you know, you may be sitting there in your Saturday morning service with a cup of coffee and a donut, and you say, well, I'm not dead, you know. Nothing's bothering. No, but you may be spiritually dead. You're sitting there so spiritually dead, you don't even know what's going on. Why? Because you're not honoring the place that you're at. This whole attitude that people have today, that's why, you know, you've heard me a few weeks ago, I think a couple of months ago, say that for our congregation here in Seminole, I no longer wear jeans. Okay, now I'm not going to do a fashion show and turn this thing into the coat and tie again, but I don't wear jeans. I try to dress a little bit nicer for our congregational meetings. It really bothers me when parents, when youth show up to a meeting with jeans that have holes in them, show up with shorts on. You know, who are we meeting with? I guess that's what it comes down to. Who are we desiring to meet with? Well, it's pretty obvious to me that the average person that's attending a church or congregation these days is really not concerned about meeting with anybody. Specifically not the Holy One, the Creator, the Almighty. It's just not dawning on people. I taught again this weekend on the tabernacle, and one of my the things that I talk about in that tabernacle series so many times is the one item that's found in the tabernacle that's not found in the tabernacle is a chair. Yeah, go through the scriptures, and if you can find in the tabernacle a chair, I will change all my teaching. But you know, I walk in, and we have these times of worship, quote unquote worship, and people are sitting back, just kind of, you know, ew, that I shouldn't do that. I'll get something. That was almost a blooper, folks. We had a lot of rain the other day. My chair almost gave out. That's what you shouldn't do. What a great... Oh, I couldn't have even planned that one, could I? that's good. But people are sitting back. Easy. People are sitting back, and they got their legs crossed, and just kind of, oh, whatever, you know. Oh, our God's an awesome God, and yeah. How spiritually dead many have become, not even having a clue, our posture before Him. Oh, you're talking about the outward. Yes, I'm talking about outward. Because the outward posture of our body says a lot about the inside. When we come before Him, it should be done in awe, in reverence, and yes, with a little bit of fear. And I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, I'm talking us here, me, you, need to go back and look at these scriptures of Leviticus, taking a good hard look at an example of how we are to enter into His presence. And how maybe we need to make some changes, not just in our dress, but in our basic attitudes. These times that we come together in our services to meet with Him, maybe we need to look back and consider that there's some major changes that need to be made. Now, in chapter 18, starting in verse 1, I am Adonai your Elohim. You are not to engage in the activities found in the land of Egypt, where you used to live, and you're not to engage in the activities found in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, nor are you to live by their laws. You are to obey my rulings and laws and live accordingly. I am Adonai your Elohim. You are to observe my laws and rulings. If a person does them, you will have life through them. Now, is this saying that we should not obey the laws of the United States or Europe? No, I don't think it is. Unless those laws contradict the laws of the Torah, okay? If, for instance, and we'll get to this in just a little while, well, let's go to verse 21, you are not to let any of your children be sacrificed to Molech, therefore, thereby profaning the name of Elohim, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. If a law is established in the United States, that something similar to China, that if your firstborn, if it's a girl, you have to kill it. That's against the Torah, folks. And in that realm, in that kind of a situation, we have a choice to go with Torah or to go with the laws of the land. Now, I'm going to go with the laws of Torah first, okay? And whatever the consequences are, that's it, okay? But this is not talking about, you know, maybe the tax laws and this is not talking about speeding and things like this. This is not saying that you are not to live by any of the laws of the land that we are living in today. Remember specifically that this is written to a group of people who are in the Exodus. Okay? They're no longer in Egypt. They're not quite in Israel yet, in Canaan yet. Okay? They're somewhere in the middle. Now, I can see right now that this set of verses that I just read may have more significance to us in the coming days than it does right now. As he brings us, as Egypt is being destroyed, as the Egyptian system, the Babylonian system around us is being destroyed, and we're going to be more out there on our own, we're going to have to make a choice then as to which laws we are to adhere to. And at that point, in that time, in that transitional time, this is where we go back to. In communities, this is where we should go to, is right here in the Scriptures. We are not to engage in any of these things. Now, how can we deal with this today? What is there more to this today? I believe so. Of course. Didn't need to say that, right? If I didn't believe that, I sure wouldn't be sitting here talking to you today. You are not to engage in the activities found in the land of Canaan, and you're not to engage in the activities found in the land of Egypt. Okay? We are to live our lives no matter where we are. Whether we're in the United States or New Zealand, whether you're in Belgium or Canada or the United Arab Emirates. I've got somebody in the United Arab Emirates that's listening to me on a weekly basis. Not sure if that should bother me or not, but, you know, welcome. Wherever we are to live a life that is separated from the secular world around us. From the sinful world that is around us. The Brit Hadashah will bring it out like this. We are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Our mindset, the way that we think, is not to be based upon how Washington, D.C. puts it out, but is to be based upon what the Word says. I'll give you an example of this. Is I'm running into more and more people these days. It's just amazing to me how many people are sitting in churches and in Messianic congregations and are saying that they're actually living by the Torah and are supporting Barack Obama. Why? Well, because he's black. Well, okay. I sure wouldn't have wanted to use that same thing with Hitler. Well, let's support Hitler because he's an Austrian, you know. I don't care what color the man is. I really don't care if he looks like a purple cat. It makes no difference to me. I mean, they say that he's half black and half white. Well, I don't care, okay? He can be half a purple cat and half a brown cow. Who cares what color the man is? My question to people is this, and one of these I heard about this weekend, just the other day. He's Baptist, a Baptist pastor, ordained Baptist pastor, Baptist. Wow, I mean, we're not talking about some liberal denomination, okay? At least it wasn't the last time I checked, but I guess I better look at it again. That this ordained Baptist pastor is supporting Barack Obama. What part of you are not to let your children be sacrificed do these people not understand? This is a man who voted not just once, but a few times on partial birth abortion. Come on, give me a break here. What part of not following God? You know, When we were going through 1 Samuel, and Jesse came to the house of David, or to the house of, or Samuel came to the house of Jesse, rather, it says in there that God does not look on the outward appearance. He looks at what's in the heart of a person. So, you know, there are elections coming up soon. How are you going to vote for these people? Are you going to vote based upon outward? You know, I mean, we've never had a purple cat in the Senate. So maybe it's time to vote for a purple cat. Because it'd be a person of color. I don't think so. It'd be a cat of color. We need to vote As long as we're in Egypt, we need to vote based upon His Word. No longer this flippant, no longer should we ever do things in this world based upon outward appearance, based upon lifestyle that is not biblical. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to. It is imperative in the days that we are in. It is imperative in the days that we are approaching that we come back to the place, or can't come back to something you've never been to, but we need to get back to a place that every decision that we make in this life is based upon the Scriptures. It is based upon thinking like He thinks. We are told that we should put on the mind of Messiah. And what is His mind? It's right here. It's within the pages of the Scripture that His mind is revealed to us. We must get to the place that we're thinking like He thinks. And that is based upon the foundation of Torah. You know, I was reading these couple of verses here in verse 22. You're not to go to bed with a man as with a woman. It's an abomination. Now, the remets of that, the opposite side of that, would be that a woman is not to go to bed with a woman as with a man. Okay? Goes both ways. Homosexuality is homosexuality, no matter which way you want to go. Okay? And it says, it is an abomination unto him. Well, what we see happening in America these days. You know, the marriages and all this kind of stuff. And folks, I tell you what, I'm looking at you and knowing that, these are the kind of things that are being said by people out there that are, you know, losing their tax-exempt status. Yeah, I can imagine it's not going to be too much longer. Now, how many people are going to continue to give if they can't get a tax deduction? These are just things we got to face, folks. I've studied Nazi Germany, and I know who was thrown in jail. It's people that were living and teaching the Scriptures. A lot of windshield time. Let's make you start thinking things like this. Verse 23. You're not to have any sexual relationships with any kind of an animal, and thus become unclean with it. Nor is any woman to present herself to an animal to have sexual relationships. It's a perversion. You know, I guess that the Almighty just thought that He needed to put this one in the Word here. But that's a verse that I really never thought that it needed to be there. You know, it should be common sense that is stupid. That's just disgusting. That is a perversion. But I bring the verses out for this reason. The next time you have one of your friends or family that says something like, well, the Torah is done away with, these are the verses you need to take them to. Okay? They'll come up with something. They'll probably start stuttering a little bit. That's not in the Ten Commandments. Okay? That's not there. I mean, unless we want to throw it under adultery, and I guess we could. But I better stop right there and not say what I was going to. But, you know, for these people that want to say the Torah is done away with, take them to verses like this just so that you can have fun with them and see what they want to do with it. Now, what's the purpose of it all? Chapter 19, verse 1. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh said to Moshe, speak to the entire community of Israel. Tell them, you are to be holy because I, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, is holy. There was a day, not many years ago. It was in the 50s and 40s and prior to that young men wanted to grow up to be like their dad. young women want to grow up to be like their mom. There was even a song, "I want to marry a girl just like dear old dad did," or something like that. I can't remember the song exactly. But there was a time period that was not too many years ago that young men and young women wanted to be like their parents. How different is that today? In that society today, youth, and this is specifically, I'm talking about America, but in our society today, there's so many, there's even a movement within youth to hate your parents. They're just stupid. They don't know anything. And for some of the parents that I've met, that's true. They are stupid and don't know anything. But that's not for everybody. And there is this great thing that's happening within our youth today of they're being told that you need to hate your parents. Why? What do you think the root of that is? Why would Satan want so desperately for young people to hate their parents? Because if they can get them to hate their parents, they can get them to hate their God. And it's right here. You know, the scripture says we are to be holy, for he is holy. And this is a verse that comes out over and over and over again, both, you know, to the left of Matthew and to the right. We are to desire to be like him. That our actions, what we partake in, what we do in life, it goes back to the bracelet, the WWJD, which I turned into a, you know, WWYD, and others did. You know, what would Yeshua do? That should be a question. That is a question. There's a book called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon that I recommend to people. It's a fictitious book, a fiction book about a church that was very liberal, and the pastor came before the church and basically put out this challenge to them. What would Jesus do? And this is where this whole movement came from, a book that was written many years ago. The concept of this. What would the Holy One do? What would Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh do in the situations that life gives us? Well, we can find that out. It's right here within the pages of the book that we're reading. He has shown us through the lives and the accounts and the instructions and all of this, and his walking it out upon this earth. He has literally shown us how he would and does react to situations. And so what are we to do? The same thing. And how can we do that if we do not know the Word? Simply put, the greatest compliment that a child can give to their parents is they want to be like them. Now, as I said, I've met parents that I do not suggest any child emulate those people. You need to break free, totally break free of what mommy and daddy were and become a person that's in this scripture. But if you have godly parents, it's the greatest compliment that you can give them to want to be like them. And maybe the greatest compliment that we give to our Heavenly Father is this: I want to be like you. I want to do what you do. I want to act like you act. I want to think like you think. I want to be holy just as you are holy. I want to be set apart just as you are set apart. And he goes through and he tells us, again, a little summary here, how to do that. Over in chapter 19, starting in verse 9 and 10, when you harvest your ripe crops, produce of the land, don't harvest all the way to the corners of the field. Don't gather the ears of grain left by the harvesters. Don't gather the grapes left on the vine or fallen on the ground after harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim. He says, you know, if you want to be like me, don't be stingy. Don't go out there and You know, you've got a tomato plant in your backyard. Don't go out there and take every single piece of it for yourself. Give some away, you know. Why are we doing things anyway? It should be that we are living life to be a blessing to others, because his desire is to live his life, per se, to be a blessing to us, to be a servant. He talks about that all the way through scriptures. That's what it means. That's what being holy as he is holy is all about. Verse 14. Don't speak a curse against a deaf person. Why? Because they can't hear it. Don't place an obstacle in the way of a blind person. Rather, fear your Elohim. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Don't see a blind person walking along, with their little stick out there and throw something in their way. Don't speak against a deaf person behind their back to where they can't even read your lips. What's the scripture say? Don't take advantage of other people. Okay? He doesn't take advantage of us, so why should we take advantage of others? We should desire to be a blessing unto other people, once again. Verse 19, observe my regulations. Okay? Don't let your livestock mate with those of another kind. Don't sow your field with two different kinds of grain. Don't wear a garment of cloth made with two kinds of threads. You know, there's a whole discussion. I've gone through this, and this is one I've dealt with. As you know, if you listen to Torah's Life video series, I've dealt with this for a long time. I've come to the place. I don't buy anything anymore. There was a great deal the other day. I love clearance racks. And I had the opportunity in Colorado to go to Sportsman's Warehouse, one of my favorites. And they've got a great clearance rack. And they had this, marked down to half price and 30% off of that. But it was cotton and polyester together, and I just said, I've got to make a. I've been doing this for quite some time. I just can't do that. Okay, I'm not going to wear a piece of cloth. I'm not going to buy another piece of cloth that has two different kinds of material in it, cotton and polyester, and of course wool and cotton is specifically spoken of in the scriptures. But what's the why is this? Okay. Why is he saying don't sow your field with two kinds of grain? Because we are to be separate. We are not to be a mixture. There is a teaching that's going along here that he's teaching us through these scriptures with what we even put on our clothes, on our body as far as clothes on a daily basis. He is teaching us that we are to be hot or cold. In Revelation to the congregation at Laodicea, he said, I wish that you either were either hot or cold. Now, that seems kind of interesting that he would really prefer that we were cold. Yes, because there he can deal with us. Okay? He said, I would wish you'd either give me everything or give me nothing. Because if you give me nothing, I can deal with you pretty well over there. What he hates is when we're right there in the middle, where that lukewarm thing. It's like this. I came out here today, and my Pero, my fake coffee wasn't totally hot when I got out here. Now it's getting to the point of cold. A few moments ago, when I took a little bit of it, it was lukewarm. Neither lukewarm nor cold is a good thing. In fact, we'll just kind of pour that out to the side and let Tigger sit there. Without anything, because I don't want to make a mistake and grab some more of that. We are not to be a mixture, folks. We're not to have one foot in Egypt and one foot in his kingdom. We can't straddle the fence in these things. We've got to make decisions based upon be holy, for he is holy. Now, just a few more. We can go through. It says in verse 23 about the fruit trees. When you enter the land, now I was asked about this the other night. You buy a tree from Home Depot or Lowe's, it's already a few years old, okay? You can interpret this however you want to. It's already a few years old. It's already had that first crop. So do you just put it out there in the first year? You don't take the fruit off of it? That's a way to do it. I don't know. This is one of those every person is going to have to deal with on their own. But I want to go through a few more of these. Don't eat anything with blood. Okay, that's easy. At least it should be. Don't cut gashes in your flesh when someone dies. Okay? Don't tattoo yourself. Now, if you got tattoos, you got to figure the reason that you got one was probably some kind of a rebellious nature about something. Okay? Does this mean that you take a knife and you scrape it out? No, I don't think so. But, you know, there are ways to get rid of these things these days. But, you know, if somebody had a tattoo in their previous life and a time of rebellion or something, let's don't judge very harshly. But, you know, something as this guy, I can't remember his name, was down in Tampa and was telling people to get tattoos. It didn't take me long to figure out this guy was not teaching the word, you know. If I ever get on camera and I tell you to go out and get a tattoo, you can pretty well turn me off right there because I have quit teaching the word. That's another one to take people to when they, want to talk about the Torah being done away with. Verse 30, keep my Shabbat and revere my sanctuary. Keeping Shabbat, revering the sanctuary. Why? Because on Shabbat, we would be coming to a meeting. I see this as kind of a correlation. We see in the book of Acts that the people would be going to the synagogue on Shabbat. You know, when you walk in, we are to keep the Shabbat. We are to revere the sanctuary. We have a lot. These two are tied together. We have people that want to revere the Shabbat, but forget about the sanctuary. Maybe we ought to up the ante just a little bit on this one. Do not turn to medium spirits or sorcerers. Don't seek them out to be defiled by them. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim. If you're having a hard time with the horoscope, that is right here in the scriptures, okay? That is, astrology runs right into the same thing here. That if you can't get the daily news without looking at the horoscope, then you need to cancel the paper, which would probably be the best thing to do in the first place. If you can't go to the grocery store line without picking up that silly little piece of paper and reading your horoscope, you need to repent, because these things are abhorrent to him. Stand in the presence of a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old, and you're to fear Elohim. I am Adonai. The way that we treat others, especially those who are older than us, you know, the gray, and see, you know, which side do I need to go on to get, yeah, see, a little bit more there. So I'm having to, people are kind of having to stand up a little bit more. They should. Somebody looked at me and said, your picture, your beard is darker in your picture. That's right, because I had a birthday. So, it's just the way that it happens, folks. But we're to respect those that have gone before us. We're to respect our elders. How we do that? You know, I was talking to someone recently, and in the South, where I grew up, we had nobody was called by their first name. My granddad, when he was in his 80s and early 90s, would still call his neighbor by Mr. So-and-so. You know, calling somebody by their first name was not something that most people did. Now, reverencing someone, showing respect for somebody, is not necessarily calling them by Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. It's an attitude of the heart. And, you know, you can call someone Mr. or whatever outwardly, but if it's not inside, it really doesn't mean anything. So we are to show respect for those who have gone, who've lived this thing out. Those that are older than us, those that are wiser than us, we are to show respect for them. Why? Pretty easy. It goes right on through it as we continue to go through the scriptures here. Be holy, for I am holy. Verse 26. Rather, you people are to be holy for me, because I, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, am holy. I have set you apart from the other people so that you can belong to me. That's what it all comes down to, is that verse right there. The word holiness, sit back nice and gently. The word holiness, it's a verse that, it's a word that, it's kind of like kosher, you know? I mean, remember a couple weeks ago, the dirty sock peanut butter and honey sandwich? We all can place our own definitions into this. If you go to a denomination, you go to a church on Sunday, go to a Pentecostal Holiness or Nazarene or United Pentecostal Holiness or a number of these others out there, or go to your typical Baptist church or wherever, it doesn't matter. There will be a definition for what the word holy means. Okay, I went to a denomination one time. You didn't smoke, drink, chew, or go out with the girls that do. Okay, that was the definition of holiness. You go to other churches today, there's different definitions of holiness. How do we define the word holiness? The word is defined within the scriptures. Okay, the words that we've just been reading, these scriptures, these words define what holiness is before Him. And so the things that we just went through about not being stingy, about not taking advantage of another person, of not wearing clothes of different materials, these are all His definitions. Eating kosher, that's His definition. Observing the Shabbat, that's His definition. It's all right there. Now, need to move on. And then we're going to go over to 2 Samuel for just a little bit today. And we read about a man, first of all. Of course, this is the account still of Saul and Jonathan have died. And we're given something here that we'll get back to in a few weeks. It's in chapter 4, verse 4. Now, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son, and he was lame in both legs. He had been 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan had come from Israel, or Israel. His nurse had gathered him up and fled, but as she was hurrying to get away, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And this is something we'll come back to as we go through 2 Samuel just a little bit more. And we see Mephibosheth a little bit more in his life with David. So I want to get there maybe just a little bit later on. But in chapter 5, verse 3, so all the leaders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron in the presence of Adonai. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began his rule, and he ruled for 40 years. So, David, 30 years. How old was he when Samuel came to the house of Jesse? I don't remember exactly. I'm sure somebody will correct me if I say it wrong, but I don't remember exactly how old he was. He was a teenager. We're pretty well sure of that. So, probably somewhere, 12 to 18 years old in that general realm. So it had been a long time since Samuel came to the house of Jesse and he anointed David right there as king over Israel. And it took a lot of years. It took almost as many, or probably about as many years as David had been alive, for this process to happen. Why? Because David was not prepared back then to be the king. Everything that David had gone through in his life, his testing before Saul, all of those things, his time out there with the sheep, the battles that he would be a part of, his learning to be a leader over these men, all of those things would make David into the person that he needed to be to assume the duties as the king. He wasn't ready so many years ago. But that's a long time. We want things to happen again. We want things to happen so instantly, but it does not happen instantly. He speaks a word to our lives, and it's going to take a while. It's going to take time. Thing called holiness. Holiness doesn't happen overnight. If you're of the opinion that you can just go to an altar or something and sing a song of I surrender all and you're going to get up and be perfect, I don't think so. Hadn't happened to me, at least. It doesn't happen to any of us. holiness, being set apart as He is set apart, is a process in our lives. And it is not going to be an instantaneous thing. If you've got an opinion that it is, the best gift that you can give yourself is to scratch that one off right from the start. Now, in chapter 5, verse 12, it says that, verse 13, okay. David took for himself concubines and wives in Jerusalem after coming from Hebron. So he still had more sons and daughters were born to David. We see in this verse a blind spot. That David, though he was to be the great king, he had a blind spot in this right here. That he took what he really shouldn't have done. He should not have multiplied wives. And this would go on to his son. Okay, this would go on in the life of Solomon. Which brings me a pretty interesting point here. What are we giving to our children? What kind of things that are against the Scripture are we sowing into their lives? Okay, David sowed into Solomon that, hey, it's a good thing to have a bunch of wives and a bunch of concubines. And in the end, this verse that he took more concubines and wives would end up being the downfall of David. This is the verse that I think reveals something inside of David that caused him to look upon Bathsheba. And again, we'll read about that as we continue on. So we see that his power increased, but also that he had some blind spots. And one of those blind spots is that he did not realize, though he had a heart for, it's of David, it said it's a man after Elohim's own heart. But when we're just led by our heart, we can get in trouble. Okay, when we're just led by our spirit, we can get in trouble. We need to be people that are walking in spirit and in truth. Okay, we must walk in the spirit and the truth of the Scriptures. And the Scripture here talks about the David and how he desired to take the ark back to Jerusalem. And as he was doing that, we see that Uzzah put out his hand. And he went to stop the ark. And it was something any of us would have done. Okay? And there's all kinds of discussion about what was going on here. The point of the true point of the matter is very, very simple to me. Uzzah should have never been right there. Okay? David was not following the correct procedures to bring the ark into Jerusalem in the first place. Okay, if he would have been following the correct procedures to bring it into Jerusalem, Uzzah would not have been there, and Uzzah would not have died. Okay, but because the king, Uzzah got in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we can take this whole teaching and see that, folks, you can do the wrong thing with the right heart. It's still the wrong thing. Now, will he respond? I've seen him respond. Okay? And I don't understand that part. I don't understand that part of the Almighty. That there are times that he does things. He responds to us when we have the right heart, but we're doing the wrong thing. Think about, Easter sunrise service or something. But then there comes a time, and I think this is the place that we're in today. There comes a time that we must take the responsibility to be a people that not only want to do things for Him with the right heart, but we want to do it the right way. All right? And in that, David ends up, he goes and he ends up after that's been at the house of Obed-Edom for a while. He finds out, okay, this is how we're to bring this ark back, and he does it. And what does he do? He dances. He makes a fool of himself. He wasn't naked, by the way. He had on his robe on, but his wife, she had a little time with him, and she kind of got over after him. In the presence of Adonai, you choose me over your father and over everyone in the family to make me chief over Israel. I will celebrate in the presence of Adonai. I will make myself still more contemptible than that, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. There's a point that David said, you know, wife, I really don't care what you think. That's what David was saying. He just did not care what his wife was saying because he was worshiping. He was living before the Almighty. And you know something? That is the same attitude that we should have toward everybody. That it really does not matter what they say. It doesn't matter what another's opinion is. What matters is what does the Almighty say? What is His instruction to us? And when it's in the Word and we're living it, it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks, says, or does. Because we live not unto them. We live unto Him. And with that, I'll close this and we'll see you next week. Shabbat Shalom if you still have a little bit of Shabbat left. Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. See you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.